This is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Beginning next Sunday with Advent 1, we start a new cycle through the life of Christ. Advent leads to Christmas and Epiphany, and then, of course, Lent leading to Easter and Pentecost. Lessons for Christ the King include this epistle from Colossians that celebrates the pre-existent eternal Word of God. Listen for the Word of God. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Christ might come to have preeminence in everything. For in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things to God's own self, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of Christ's cross. The word of the Lord. And these words in John's gospel from the long farewell discourse that Jesus had on the night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted in John 17. After Jesus had spoken words of encouragement to the disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and they will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? You have been in a prayer that Jesus offered. He who is King of the whole creation, without whom nothing was made that was made, according to the prologue of John's gospel and according to our epistle, the one in whom all things on heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, all things hold together. The Jesus Christ, whose sovereignty is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we celebrate today. That Jesus, sovereign Lord, prayed for you. First of all, according to the epistle to Hebrew Christians, Christ continually, present tense, makes intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. That's one of the ministries of the ascended, ruling Christ. Christ is spiritually with all who believe, and he continually makes intercession for us, present tense. On your way, driving on that treacherous snow this morning, Jesus was praying for you. But what I want to illuminate today is not only the continuing intercession of our Lord, but an incident within the life of Jesus, within the years of his ministry, before the crucifixion, on the night he ate the Last Supper with his disciples, before being handed over to a trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus prayed for you. Way back then, Jesus told his disciples on that occasion, "I do not pray for these disciples sitting here with me at the table, not for them only, but also I pray for those who will believe because of their word." That prayer includes you and me. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the witness of those apostles, handed down, received, recorded, collected, and then accepted as scripture and summarized in the Apostles and Nicene Creeds. So Jesus prayed for you as someone who one day would believe through the word of those disciples. And note well, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it is through the apostolic word. Across a broad spectrum of various Christian churches, we may have differing interpretations of Scripture, but we're not free to simply ignore Scripture. Faith does not draw us back again and again to Scripture, and the summary of Scripture in the creeds is a competing spirituality that is somehow removed from the content of Christian faith. In my teaching and preaching ministry, I've often referred to a document in our Presbyterian Book of Confessions. The 1934 Barman Declaration comes from an era of enormous challenge to Christians in Germany, a nefarious attack against authentic Christian faith that was posed by the Nazis. And the Barman Declaration tells us, "Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death." It is Jesus as he is attested in Holy Scripture. And it goes on to say, we reject the false doctrine as though the church could acknowledge other events and powers as God's revelation. So it's mandatory for us as Christians to return to the wellspring of the content of faith in Scripture. So Jesus prayed for us. What did he pray? First, Jesus prayed that those who would come to believe would find unity. The church, oh boy, the church has rarely experienced very significant moments in which we had complete harmony in the church. Within weeks after the church was launched on the festival of Pentecost, squabbles were already breaking out. The Greek-speaking widows among the Christians doubted that they were being treated equally in the charitable distribution with the Aramaic-speaking widows. And some form of argument has been going on pretty much nonstop ever since, sometimes a little too close to home for comfort. But that is never an excuse for us to abandon the search for oneness and unity for the church and the Christian community. Christian unity is a matter for individuals to seek, congregations and denominations to seek. Your pastor, Val Putnam, meets regularly with pastors of various denominations whose congregations occupy part of the, what you'd call the central quadrant of this city, and some of those pastors are Baptists and some are Congregational, Episcopal, Lutheran, and they're seeking a common Christian witness for the city of Lincoln. the experiences of our ecumenical ventures through our denomination are represented in yoked parishes within Homestead Presbytery, in many small towns in our part of Nebraska. Our Presbyterian church is being served in a yoked situation by a pastor of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We have full pulpit and table communion with them and with several other denominations, and maintain relations with international partners, including the Czech Brethren Church, the Egyptian Coptic Church, and many others. When the brief Declaration of Faith was added to our Book of Confessions in 1991, after the reunion of the Southern and Northern churches, Presbyterians, in preparing that document, submitted drafts to several ecumenical entities, including the National Council of Roman Catholic Bishops, for critique. The final form of the confession that was adopted incorporated advice from a number of these partners, including the adoption of a phrase about Christ's divinity that was recommended by Roman Catholic bishops. So Presbyterians are, and historically have been, ecumenical in focus. Such external expressions of Christian unity are vital because of the purpose that Jesus expressed in praying for this sort of unity among those who would come to believe. It is so that the world may also come to believe. Christian unity and the effort to express it are not merely a nice, pleasant option for the church. It's Christ's mandate for us. It was Christ's prayer for us. Then secondly, Jesus prayed that you and I might be where he is. So where is Jesus? Well, he is the ascended Lord in heaven, but in the setting in which this prayer was spoken in John's gospel, Jesus is sitting at table with his disciples on the night when he was betrayed and arrested, when he broke bread with them and instituted the Lord's Supper. To eat and drink in the renewal of that meal at Christ's table unites us in a death like his, so that we may look forward to sharing in eternal life with him in heaven. In the first century of the church's life, when many persecutions were breaking out against Christians across the Roman Empire, to join Christ at the sacramental table could literally mean signing one's own death warrant. Partaking of these reminders of death on the cross, the bread and the cup, was not only symbolic but could become actual, because it was viewed in some quarters of the Roman Empire that Christian worship was inherently treasonous to Caesar. Identifying with Christ in the first century by coming to Christ's table was as serious a decision as it was for German pastors like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth in 1934 to become signatories to the Barman Declaration. And we know that, of course, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred on a Nazi gallows. Jesus prayed for us to be with him. And we hope that means eventually to be in his heavenly presence. But in this world, in our own lifetime, we gain his presence as we take each opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper. It's not an optional ritual. It's an essential nourishment for our souls. And we have the opportunity today to dine with Christ. Your presence is earnestly requested by Jesus. As you receive communion today in faith, you are renewing the presence of Christ in your life. If we long to be with Jesus in eternity, would we not also long to touch his presence in the best way, I think, that we can during our lifetime here at this table? For the reality of today is that where we live our Christian lives, this time in between when Christ ascended into heaven and when Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, we are in the in-between time. And this is the gift that God has given us to renew our faith. So when will the promise be fulfilled? According to the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus told his disciples among his last words to them that it's not for us to know when Christ will come again in glory, but throughout the hours or days or ages that God permits until that day, the prayer of the church is, "Come, Lord Jesus, for Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." And in the meantime, we are strengthened in our daily journey simply knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ prayed for us. Amen.